Thank you, Pastor Chris. It is a joy to be here. Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be here with you all again. I'm Cyril Chavis. I'm the RUF campus minister to Howard University, and RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship. And many of you all are familiar with RUF, but I just want to kind of reintroduce RUF again. It's a discipleship and evangelism ministry to college campuses all over the world. We have about 180 ministries, most of them centered in the United States, but we have ministries in South America, Europe, Japan, all over the world. And we seek to bring the gospel of Jesus to the college campus and form student groups that, and the kind of tagline for my RUF in my head is about the truth and feels like family. A student group that is about the truth and feels like family. And we're outreach oriented, so we seek to not only be a family, but a growing family. And so on Howard University's campus, I started the chapter in 2019. Isn't it wild that it was 2019? I've been there. I'm going into my sixth year. Time flies. And I look forward to sharing more about the ministry, specifically at Howard, in our discipleship time after the service. But I just want to start off by saying thank you, thank you, thank you. Like Pastor Chris said, I'm a missionary of this church, meaning you all partner with me in prayer and giving and service. And RUF cannot exist on the college campus without individuals and churches getting behind us. So I want to say thank you. In many ways, have you all heard of a food truck? I'm sure everyone's heard of a food truck by now. Or maybe, you know, if you haven't been to a food truck, maybe you've enjoyed DoorDash or Uber Eats. In many ways, RUF is that. We are the Uber Eats of the church. We bring all of the beauty and the goodness of the gospel of the Church of Jesus to the college campus, and the students taste and see that the Lord is good, and we hope that students will place their trust in Jesus and join his church and follow Jesus for a lifetime in the context of the local church. So that's basically what RUF is. This morning we are going to be talking about God's transforming grace. God's transforming grace. Flip with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts is towards the back of the Bible. So, if you're kind of, you see like where I'm at in my Bible, so just keep flipping towards the back. If you see John, keep going a little bit more. If you see Romans, you've gone too far. All right, and just to give you a little introduction, here Peter is preaching a sermon to a crowd, and they are gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has just fallen on Peter and the apostles, and they are speaking in tongues. And the crowd around them thinks they're drunk. They're saying, "What is going on here? These people have had too much wine." And so Peter gets up, and he preaches a sermon on the resurrection of Jesus and how Jesus is the King. And so I'll start reading in verse 36. I'll go to verse 47. I'll pray, and we will dive in. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be before your people. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me, that I might be able to serve. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have an increased influence on me so that I might have increased joy, conviction, courage, boldness, love, humility. Lord, I pray that you would give me a passion for your word. Lord, cleanse my conscience from dead works so that I might serve the living God here. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move among your people. Holy Spirit, from Genesis to Revelation, it is your job to guide the people into the fullness of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open the hearts of your hearers, that they might receive your word with not only belief, but with love. We would cherish your word. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to not only be good hearers of your word, but also good doers of your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave here different, and I pray that your transforming grace would change our lives. Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, according to several lists, one of the greatest songs of all time is Sam Cooke's A Change Is Gonna Come. How many of you all have heard that song? Maybe you've heard it in the opening of a movie. You know, I cannot sing, and I'm actually kind of losing my voice from being at the beach for a week with students last week. But it's like, you know, you probably heard the opening line. It's like, I was born by the river, right? And then it goes in, and Sam Cooke talks about all of the things that are wrong with the world. He talks about how he goes to the movies and he gets mistreated. He talks about the fear of death. He talks about all these things that are wrong with the world. And kind of the refrain of the song is, it's been a long, long time coming, but I know a change is gonna come. And as he's mentioning all these things that are wrong with the world and that are wrong with him and wrong with the things around him, the hope that he has is change. Change brings him hope in his hopeless situations. But doesn't it feel like change isn't gonna come? Doesn't it sometimes feel like we are stuck in our tough situations? When we look at our pornography addictions, we say, Lord, is change actually going to come? When we look at our obsession with what other people think, we say, Lord, is change going to come? When we look at the grind and the toil and hard work of our jobs day to day and the stress that brings, we say, Lord, is change going to come? When we look at how we can't let go of our work and we can't rest, and even when we do rest, we feel like we can't rest in our minds and in our hearts, we say, Lord, is change actually going to come? When we see the wars and the tragedies around the world and even the tragedies and brokenness of our communities here in our backyards, we say, Lord, is change going to come? We wonder if change really is possible. And many of us here, we might be in our Christian walks and we say, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've gone to church and I've tried my best to be a good Christian, but Lord, sometimes I wonder, can God really change a sinner like me? And here's the good news. The same grace that forgives us is the same grace that changes us. The same grace that forgives us is the same grace that changes us. And our main point for our time this morning is that God gives change in the midst of failure. God gives change in the midst of failure. This is also true on the college campus. As students, they come to college, and among the many deep questions that they're asking during their time on the college campus is, man, what do I do with these habits, with these things about myself that I want to be different? And God grants us the freedom of change. So I want to talk about repentance. I know many of you have heard the word repentance. Repentance is just a fancy word for change. And repentance kind of has two modes. We experience repentance at the beginning of the Christian life. It is the one-time experience that we have where it's a total reorientation of our lives. But also, repentance is something that we experience day by day. In reality, the Christian life is nothing but an endless repetition of the act of repentance. We are repenting day by day by day. We are changing. And the Bible, well, the reason why the title of the sermon is God's Transforming Grace, the Bible in several places talks about God granting or giving repentance. It is a grace. It is something that God gives us. God, if we think about God being a God who changes and gives us change day by day, God is also a God who is a God of second chances. In many ways, walking with God can be described as experiencing a million second chances day by day. God grants us the possibility of change. He gives us the ability of change. He gives us the desire of change, and he gives us the reality of change. You notice I said give, 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 give. Change is something that comes from God himself. Not only that, but repentance is a part of salvation. It is a necessary part of salvation. You cannot know Jesus and not be changed. If you are not changed, you are not saved. And this is all repentance is. This is all repentance is. Just you kind of have to look at me in order to get this. You're facing this way, and then you turn. It's a 180 turn. You're facing sin, and you turn to God. That's what change, that's what repentance is. And how does it relate to faith? As you turn, you have open hands. That's what faith is. It's all one action. Faith and repentance always go together. Repentance is the turning. Faith is the open hands that receives and clings to God's good promises. So as we spend time together in the Word, I want to give five things about repentance. Don't worry, these points are short. But five things on repentance. So number one, repentance involves an inner change. Repentance involves an inner change. And we see this in verses 36 through 37. So to give you a little background, like I said, Peter is here preaching, but let me give you a little more background. Basically, all throughout the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a king who would come to restore everything. And this king came in the person and work of Jesus. Now, he ministers to his disciples, who are also called apostles. Apostles basically a sent one. They will eventually be sent out to spread the kingdom. But Jesus lived, and he bled, and he died. Now, this is important. He died at the Feast of Passover. So this means back then you had three big feasts that Jews from all around the world came to Jerusalem to celebrate. Passover was one of them. These people at Passover sentenced Jesus to death. They murder him. Now, Jesus rises again, appears to his disciples slash apostles, and then he gives them the commission to go out and spread the kingdom to all over the earth, but he tells them to wait in Jerusalem because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit comes at the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is about 50 days after the Feast of Passover. So you have all these same people who just murdered Jesus. They're back in town in Jerusalem visiting for the feast. The Holy Spirit has fallen on Peter and the apostles. They're speaking in tongues, and now they are preaching to the people who just murdered Jesus not long ago, about a month and a half ago. And he tells them this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Isn't that pretty intense? Now, I don't know, this is a little morbid, but just pretend that you and your crew, you all get together, and there's just one person that you just believe God has just required you to kill. Like, you must kill this person in service of God, and you think you're doing an amazing service to humanity. And you're like, we got to get together and get rid of this person. And you do. You kill this person. Now, imagine you get a knock on the door late one night, and you wake up, and, you know, my house has a Ring camera, so I would look through my Ring camera. But pretend you don't have a Ring camera. And you look out the window to see who's at your door, and you see the person you just killed. What's the feeling that you're going to feel at that point? Y'all can speak back to me. What's the feeling? Trouble, fear, uh-oh, right? And you're thinking, this person who we just killed is more than just a person. Like, we know we killed this person, and they are sitting here on my porch. This is the feeling that these guys are feeling, like, we just killed God. And it says, they were cut to the heart. Now, what this means here is, like, you know, it's not a paper cut. This means they were stabbed. They were pierced. They were wounded. In their inward being, they had realized what they had done, and they had an inward change. They felt the guilt and the shame and the trouble that they were in because of their sin. And family, this is what change requires. You must be pierced to the heart. You must feel the guilt and the shame of your sin. You must feel the trouble that you are in because of your sin before you change. It is a lot like surgery. When we are sick and we need surgery, we must be cut in order to be healed. And the same thing with God. In order for God to heal us, we must first place ourselves on the surgeon table and allow ourselves to be cut by him. Here's the thing. A lot of us aren't changed because we don't want to be cut. This, like, and you say, you know what? You know, I think I'm willing to be cut by God if God wants to cut me. We really, if you actually think about our lives, we are allergic to facing the fact that we aren't perfect. We are allergic to facing the fact that we need to change. I know, as a married man, when my wife points out my flaws, it can be so little. It can be that, Cyril, you leave the bread out in the morning after you make toast. I'm like, no, I didn't. Right? No, I don't. She's like, it's right there. And I'm like, oh, I did. Right? Even the little things to the big things. When we are criticized on our jobs for an actual flaw, we do not want to accept it. We want to find ways to incubate ourselves from any recognition of the reality that we have done things that hurt ourselves, that hurt other people, and offend God. But you must be cut in order to be healed. And so we need to ask God for the grace to be cut. For the humility to be cut. Because he gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. Number two, repentance brings you to Jesus. Repentance brings you to Jesus. And we see this in verse 38. After they're convicted, after they have an inner change, they say, what shall we do with this inner reality that we have? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I think is happening here is basically Peter is saying, you must turn to Jesus. Repent, he's asking them to repent of the ways that they just murdered Jesus and to submit themselves to Jesus. To be baptized, a baptism is basically a ceremonial washing, a spiritual, spiritual rite and passage into the people of God. He's saying, be cleansed of your past sins, especially the one of murdering Jesus, and submit yourself in discipleship to Jesus. He tells them that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's main job is to point people to Jesus and give people the power to follow Jesus. He's telling them, receive the Holy Spirit so that you might follow the one whom you killed. He is inviting them to focus on Jesus. And here's the thing. It is really important that you realize repentance brings you to Jesus. It's possible to be convicted of your sin and to feel guilt and to shame, but not turn to Jesus. So often we turn away from our sin, but turn to other things. We turn away from our sin, but turn to busyness. We turn away from our sin, but turn to alcohol. We turn away from our sin and turn to the next romantic relationship. We turn away from sin and turn to the next distraction. We turn away from our sin and turn to Netflix. Whatever it may be to distract us, to make us feel better about our sin, we turn to it. And these things actually do not heal us because they are not God. We're trying to put things in the place of God. The only person who can heal us is Jesus. And so when we are experiencing conviction of our sin, where do we run to? Do we run to God's people? Do we run to his word and prayer? Do we run to all the practices where we can meet and come face to face with Jesus? Or do we run to other things? Third, repentance is for anyone. Repentance is for anyone. In verse 39, it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So he's listing different categories of people in this verse. He says, the promise is for you. So what you have to realize is that the people standing here aren't, quote unquote, I mean, I guess they are non-Christians, but they worship Yahweh. They claim to worship Yahweh. They are God's people. And so in many ways, this is a covenant renewal. There's a new covenant, but basically Jesus is saying, hey, the old covenant is gone. The new covenant is here. Transfer into a new phase of your relationship with the same God. You killed God, but now transfer into a new phase of the relationship. So he's calling these people into a new relationship with the God they claim to already know. He's talking to Jews. And then he says, it's for your children. Their children were in covenant with the covenant Lord in the Old Testament. And so now he says, this promise is actually also for your children. And it says, and for all who are far off, speaking of diaspora Jews. But now here's the radical thing that I think would have shaken them a little bit. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Basically, Jesus is either hinting at or explicitly saying, Peter is explicitly saying or hinting at, Gentiles are called into the fold. That no matter what nation, no matter what background you are, God, whoever God calls to himself will receive the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of God's people. This is beautiful because repentance is for everyone. And in many ways, in the Old Testament, when God told Abraham, I will make you a blessing to all the families of the earth, he was talking about this moment. The blessing of Abraham for all the families of the earth are now going out in the form of the Holy Spirit and repentance. Repentance is for everyone. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I'm too far gone. I'm too far deep in this addiction. I'm too deep in this sin pattern. I've been living without Jesus this long, and I like being in church, but I'm not sure if I can actually give my life to Jesus or if Jesus will actually take me. If you're thinking, man, I feel like my body, my habits have been too wired for this lifestyle that I'm now living in, I don't know if God can actually change me. Repentance is for everyone. And there is nothing that has his grip over you that God's grip can't peel back. God can change you. Fourthly, repentance makes you different. Repentance makes you different. In verse 40, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I think this is important to notice because sometimes we can get comfortable with our world around us. Peter tells them to save themselves from this crooked generation. Oftentimes, Christians, we can be at peace with a world that is not at peace with God. We can get too comfortable with the world. We think that we can be Christians and not be that different from the people and the things around us. Because we want to be Christians, but we also want to fit in. And we can do this in the name of being, quote unquote, missional or relatable. And God wants you to save yourself from the ways of thinking, the ways of feeling, the ways of doing of the people and things around us. We ought to be different. And a lot of times, what prevents us from actually embracing the beauty of change in our lives is that, frankly, we don't have the courage to be different because we know it's going to cost us. We know our friendships are going to be different. We know people are going to talk about us. We know the way that we relate to our workplace is going to be different. We know the way we spend our money is going to be different. We know the parties and the social events that we go to, we're going to posture ourselves differently towards them. But God calls us to have the courage of change. And there is nothing in this world that is worth more than the freedom and hope that God gives you when he changes you. There is nothing worth more than that. When you are running away from change because you want to cling to the things that you have, you're giving yourself a bad deal. God invites you to be different. And here's the thing, the people around you, they need you to be different. You're not only preventing yourself from experiencing the freedom and hope of change, you're preventing the people around you from experiencing the freedom and hope of change. I remember, particularly in college, when I first really started seriously following Jesus, but also onward, I remember when I really first started following the Lord intentionally. I had grown up a Christian, but I had really come to grips with the reality that idols and the world, it overpromises and underdelivers. It overpromises and underdelivers. It will take and take and take and take and give nothing back, really. And I realized that, and I said, you know what? I'm gonna go all in. I'm gonna follow the Lord. And I remember my relationships changed with the people who I used to party with. My relationships changed with the people who I used to hang out with and have conversations with, very shallow conversations. Now my relationship to those type of conversations and the topics of those conversations changed. I couldn't laugh at the same jokes. I couldn't be in the same places in the same way. But those people needed me. They would go to me for advice. They were not Christians. I don't think they ever planned on being Christians. They might not even be Christians now. But they knew that Cyril was different, and so we want to hear what he has to say. We want to know what he's thinking about this thing. When they're going through it, when their lives are falling apart, guess who they're going to text or call? The person in their group who actually changed. When they are actually curious spiritually, they were going to reach out to me, even after college. And the same people years ago, they still remember. A person literally told me this, man, you were one of the only ones in college where it just felt like one day you woke up and knew God. And he called me because his sin had gone into a scary place for him. It was already in a scary place, but it had gone for him into a scary place. And he's like, man, help me out. Help me figure this out. People need to see that you're different. Let your light shine for the world to see. Fifth, and lastly, repentance is a total life commitment. Repentance is a total life commitment. We see this in verses 42 through 47. This is one of my favorite chunks of passage in Scripture. We really see the beauty of the Christian life. I just came from a conference with college students, and we spent 5 days at the beach together. We did seminars and devotions in the morning, and we had fun and played on the beach and had meals together all throughout the day, and then we had worship every night. And in many, like, it was a beautiful thing to watch my students come to tears reflecting over the week and like have real pain leaving that time. And I was thinking, this is, I think, what it was like day by day for the early disciples. Look at all that they were doing in verses 42 through 47. It's actually a little funny because I'm like, man, they really went all in. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which means the Bible, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to all these things. These weren't just things that they halfway did. It said awe came upon every soul. Can you imagine a church where everyone was just in awe? Every single person. Wonders and signs were being done. They had all things in common, which meant that they shared a common kind of status. There was no one above another, and they shared all of their belongings. They were selling their possessions and distributing it to all. There was no one in that community who had a need. They shared with those who had need. They were attending the temple together daily, breaking bread in their homes and eating every day. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They praised God and they had favor with the people. Not only were they all in with following Jesus and embracing change, but the people around them loved it. Like I just said, the people around them are like, whoa, look at this group. We love that they're here. And it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Can you imagine everyday conversions happening daily? New people meeting Jesus. Why is this happening? Because they repented. They repented of their sins. They realized that repentance was a total life commitment. Some of you all have heard of the term the means of grace. The means of grace is a fancy way of saying the ways that God brings you his grace. In other words, the ways that God meets with you and changes you. they were devoting themselves to the major, like kind of the kind of big means of grace are the word, sacraments, and prayer. But all these things are ordained by God to change us. Here's the thing, family. You cannot enjoy Jesus if you're halfway in. You cannot enjoy Jesus if you're halfway in. If you are halfway in, then praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're seeking him. I'm glad that you're in proximity to him. I'm glad that you have a desire for things of the Lord. But I think if you're halfway in, I don't think you can last long in the Christian faith, so to speak. I think you'll just be disappointed. I don't think you'll experience lasting change. I think you'll be left wondering if this thing really works, so to speak. God is inviting you to give yourself, all of you, to him. I think this is the only way where you can actually be satisfied in your relationship with God. So if you would describe yourself as like, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm still figuring things out, or I'm a Christian, but I'm kind of halfway in, or I'm a Christian, but I go to church every once in a while, but I'm not sure. My call to you is that come deeper, come closer to the Lord, give all of you to him, and watch him surprise you with his grace. Watch him surprise you with how satisfying he is. Watch him surprise you with how he radically transforms your life as you dive all the way into the ways that he changes you. Come deeper into Christian community and come deeper into the fellowship of the Lord. In many ways, I see this as like an actor. Have you all seen an actor who's done like a total body change for a role? Like an actor who is like, you know, super Diesel for one role, and then the next movie he's like this super, plays a super kind of famished role, and they're like, whoa, what happened to him? Or maybe one, you know, for one role he was, you know, played a slender character, and then for the next role he's coming up and he's playing, you know, an actor in this action movie, and then you see him and he's all ripped and he's got like 12 abs, and you're like, what happened to him? What is going on? You know, and when I see that, I don't know if any of you are like me, I get inspired. I'm like, you know what? That's gonna be me this summer. He can do it, I can do it, right? But you know what I actually do? I only work out like twice a week. It's probably in my basement half the time. You know, I'm on my like, what do you call the small square that's in front of a couch? I can't remember what it's called. Ottoman, yeah, I'm on my ottoman doing like flies with my dumbbells, you know, like I'm doing kind of bootleg workouts, right? I'm still eating Cape Cod potato chips, right? The thing is, a total body change requires a total lifestyle commitment. Who you hang out with will change, what you eat will change. How you work out every day, multiple times a day. Your mentality changes, your desires changes, your motivations change. And this is true of the Christian life. God invites us to change, to give all of ourselves to him. Are there any physicists in here? People, or just in science? I'm gonna, oh, okay, cool, all right. Give me grace if I get the law of inertia wrong. So inertia is a law of physics where an object that is moving in one direction is going to continue to move in that direction unless an opposite force prevents it from doing so. Did I do okay? Sweet. The inertia of the Christian life is towards sin. There is no such thing as remaining neutral. You are either moving forward or you are moving towards sin. And God, in order to embrace the reality of the change, God invites us into this total life commitment where we fight against the inertia of the Christian life. You have to push hard in the opposite direction. This is why we go to church weekly. Not twice a month, not once a month, weekly. This is why not only we go to church weekly, but we meet with each other throughout the week. This is why we pray daily. This is why we worship with each other. This is why we fellowship with each other. Because we know that if I don't do this, the inertia of the Christian life will bring me towards sin, and I cannot enjoy the Lord. God is inviting us to push hard in the opposite direction. It's like a faucet. Have you guys ever tried to do a wash off in a faucet where the bottom of it actually doesn't close all the way? Is it just like a little leak in the stopper? And in order to fill up the sink, you have to like press down on the stopper and blast the water. And then, you know, I used to do this with my kids sometimes, and I would have to quickly like wash them off before the water drained out of the sink. In many ways, this is what the Christian life is like. Temptation and the world around us, the troubles of the world, is like a stopper that doesn't work. It drains us, and it drains us quickly. And if we're not blasting the faucet of God's grace into our lives, we will realize, one day we'll wake up and we'll realize how drained we are. Blast the faucet of the means of grace in your life. It's a total life commitment. You cannot enjoy the Lord unless you are saturating your life with His grace through committing yourself to Him and His people. My last illustration is, it's almost like a car where the window doesn't go up all the way, and it's hot in the summer, and you're trying to blast the AC to keep the car cool, but your window is down. Like, you have to blast the AC, put the AC on, and then hit max AC in order to keep that car even somewhat comfortable with an open window. This is what the Christian life is like. Just living in this world is an open window. We so quickly feel the heat of temptation, the heat of worries and trials and tribulations. You must blast the AC of God's grace in order to keep it cool, in order to experience the presence of the Lord. And so I invite us into opening our lives up in every way to God's transforming grace. And He gives this to us through the means of grace, which is the list of things that we see here in this passage. Now, what do I want us to do with this? I want us to embrace the hope of change. Embrace the hope of change. Live a life that embraces the hope of change. And can I give us homework? I want us to do this. Go home and look at these verses 42 through 47, and make a list of all the things that you see here that characterize the lifestyle of those who have been changed. And do a change audit in your own life. Ask, how am I opening up my life to God's transforming grace? Am I devoting myself to the apostles' teaching? Am I meeting day by day with Christians and fellowshipping with them? Am I living in such a way where I'm shining my light so that I can have favor with the people around me, where the people around me can actually enjoy my changed life? To do a change audit. And lastly, family, do not give up. I know some of you here might be saying, okay, that's a great preacher, man. You're supposed to say all this. I still don't think God can change me. Here's a beautiful thing. Do you notice who the people are in verses 42 through 47? They're the people who murdered Jesus. If God can change Jesus' murderers, He can change you. If God can change the people who committed the worst crime in the history of the universe, He can change you. So family, don't give up. Don't think you're too far gone. Keep walking. Keep pressing into that difficult relationship. Keep fighting against that sin habit that is plaguing you. Keep going and breaking the grip and loosening the stronghold of sin in your life. Do not give up. God is not done with you yet. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank You for the grace that You give that transforms us. Lord, I pray that You help us this morning. Holy Spirit, empower us. We realize that, God, You give change. And Lord, You invite us to open up our lives to the ways that You give us this grace, this transforming grace. Holy Spirit, give us the power and the ability to go all the way in, to follow You in fullness and sincerity, that we might see change, that we might become more and more like Your Son, Jesus. Jesus, forgive us of the ways that we've been lackluster. Forgive us of the ways that we really have kind of just given lip service to Your transforming power. Lord, I pray that You would renew our faith and renew our trust in Your mighty and outstretched arm to redeem. Lord, give us repentance and give us faith. Lord, for those of us here who are not yet Christians, Lord, I pray that You would grant them repentance, I pray that they would see and desire and pursue change. And for those of us here who are Christians, but we've kind of we've kind of lost confidence. We're drifting. Lord, I pray that you will re-energize and excite them for good works. I pray that you would open their hearts to you. Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name.